So I count it just an honor and a blessing to be here with you guys this morning in the absence of your pastor, Chuck, who I understand he's doing much better, and he's coming along, praise the Lord. I'm sure he's itching to get back behind this pulpit and minister to you guys and teach you the word. And so I encourage you to continue praying for him. I haven't had the privilege of meeting him, but I hope I will one day. I got to know him just a little from afar because I felt kind of weird, odd about filling someone's pulpit and not knowing who they are. So I went online and I listened to some of his teachings. And, you know, I have to say, you guys are blessed. Amen. You have a great pastor. He has a real heart and passion for God's word that's very evident. And he obviously feeds you very well. So I'm looking at the clock and I'm thinking, okay, am I going to get through all this? I initially gave a title for the message and a scripture, and we will get there, I promise. But the Lord, as he often does with me, he tends to sometimes redirect. So we're going to get there, but we're going to kind of take the long way to it. And it was interesting, the reading that was shared, because that passage is actually in this message. And so you could see how the Holy Spirit works there. So speaking of praying for our pastors, I read somewhere that we need to stop telling our pastors that the least we can do is pray for them, and instead recognize that the most that we can do is pray for them. These guys, they have a tough job, you know. I mean, just preparing one or two Bible studies a week is a lot. And then all the other aspects of overseeing and running a church, caring for the people. So I encourage you to continue just praying for your pastor and for pastors in general. Now I want to qualify everything that I'm about to share with you with this. I know you're a well-fed flock, and I know what good, sound, expository Bible teaching is. I've sat under it for many years, and you're privileged to sit under it as well. You receive from Pastor Chuck weekly just good, solid Bible teaching. And we at Calvary, we're blessed with the same, and Pastor Jim, he's an excellent communicator of God's word, and he feeds us very well. But we're just super blessed as a whole, as the Calvary Chapel movement, you know, because of the pattern that Pastor Chuck Smith set. Yeah, definitely. And we want to stay the course. We want to stay the course, you know. I mean, I know there's a lot of different flavors, there's a lot of different personalities within the Calvary Chapel movement, but we want to stay the course with good, solid, expository Bible teaching. And I'm not this morning going to do verse by verse. That's your pastor's job. Neil Spencer came and shared with us at our men's conference last week, and he said that Pastor Fidel Gomez, who's been a mentor to him, who also was my pastor and married my wife and I, told him that when you come and you visit a church, instead of doing the heavy lifting, that's for the pastor to do, bring some dessert, bring some encouragement, bring a snack, bring something to chew on. So that's what I'm hoping to do today. But still, continuing in that pattern of sound doctrine, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13. Now, I have to confess, and it's probably going to be very evident, maybe, I'm not a very gifted Bible expositor. As you're so used to listening to. Pastor Pete, last week, he is a good, solid Bible expositor with a strong teaching gift. But that's not my primary gift. My primary gift, I believe, is more administrative and more relational. I believe I have a strong gift of encouragement. And so I hope this morning that you'll receive some encouragement from this message. I lived the first 28 years of my life as an unbeliever. Doing the things that lost people tend to do, living after the flesh and making some really bad choices. And then Jesus entered into my life in 1995, and he turned the wreck that was my life into an ongoing major renovation project, which is still ongoing to this day. He's still working, right? So since then, though, I've worked for many years in the secular world as a believer. And I've learned many lessons about interacting and coexisting with unbelievers that I both had to work for and that I was subject to. And also as a manager, for the people that worked under me, much was learned in those years, both through some great experiences where the Lord was able to use me in the lives of others. And also, if I may be so transparent, where I learned what not to do, as through some of those frustrating times where I blew my witness, where I wasn't the greatest representation of God's grace and His love. And so that's where I'm coming from with this message. So I share that just to let you know that this message might be a little bit different than what you're used to. I hope that it'll nonetheless be instructive, that it will encourage you, that for some of you it might even refresh or give you a renewed perspective as you walk with the Lord out there in the world, living and working, surrounded by unbelievers, who God has called us to shine the light of Jesus to. So let's pray. Amen. So Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, for this time, Lord, to be able to just get into your word and to allow you to speak to us. By your Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought, Lord, that you would help me to communicate this message in such a way, Lord, that those that hear it would be blessed and would be encouraged and that would maybe even be corrected if that's what needs to happen, Lord. I know I needed it and still continue to need it. So we ask that you'd speak to us now by the power of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So going back to talking about pastors, you know, the pastor's primary ministry, and it's a very important one, it's very crucial to the function of the church, is the teaching of the word to the people of God. And it's emphasized there in Ephesians chapter 4, right? Where the Apostle Paul lists the offices in the church as appointed by the Lord and what their purposes are for. He also reveals there what the byproduct of that teaching ought to be. That is, what the effect of the pastor's laboring in the word ought to be as it relates to God's people, the church, right? The church is not the building. We know that. It's the people. So in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this, "And he himself," that's Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And so in the original language, they're kind of combined there. It's pastor, teacher. In verse 12, he says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 13, "Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect," that is a mature man, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Verse 14, "So that we should no longer be children." There's the maturity thing again, right? Kids need to grow up. "Tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love," and there'll be more to say on that, "may grow up," there's the maturity again, "in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ." Verse 16, "From whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And then verse 17, "And this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk," that is, you should no longer live, "as the rest of the Gentiles walk." And he goes on there in that chapter to describe how unbelievers, those apart from Christ, how they think, how they live, how they believe, or what they believe in their lost state, and how we used to fall into that same category and that same way of life. He's like, "Don't forget that you once were darkness. Don't forget how lost you were apart from Christ and how he saved you and how he's changing you now and making you a new creation. Hey, you once lived, I once lived one way apart from Christ, but now we need to live another way." In verses 22 through 32, he goes on and he points out that there are some things that we need to put off in regards to our former way of life, our old nature, and then there are some things we need to put on in the new nature that God's given us as he's renewing us. So I encourage you, read verses 22 through 32 of Ephesians chapter 4 there on your own later on. He just says, you know, basically, you're different now. you're different now that Jesus has come into your life, and now that he's taken up residence in your heart, and he's transforming you. He's given you the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is the transforming presence in your life that is bringing about conviction, that is teaching you the things of God, that is enlightening you to what the Word of God says, and giving you the power to live that new life. As we're going to see soon, we're going to focus on one aspect of the change in us that the Lord has worked and is now working, that he can use to make a difference in the lives of others too. We're called to make a difference, right? But in order to make a difference, we got to be different. And that difference has to be evident to those around us, both believers and unbelievers alike. One of the important things that we need to catch in that Ephesians chapter 4 passage that we just read is this, is that all of us are being equipped for the ministry. As Paul says there in verse 12, it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That the pastor is equipping us for the work of the ministry by teaching us the Word of God. The work of the ministry is not primarily the pastor's job. His role is to equip us as the body of Christ, as we sit under the teaching of God's word, to edify, that is to build us up and strengthen us so that we can go out into the world and we can do the work of the ministry. It goes way beyond serving just right here in these four walls in the church, although that's important too. We're told elsewhere what our primary ministry is that we're being equipped to do in the world that we live. Paul says back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, after laying out the case for the need of the need for man to be reconciled back to God through Jesus, and how we've been sent out as reconciled people into a lost world as his ambassadors, he says. He then tells us that our ministry is, and that's all of us as believers, 2 Corinthians 5:18, he says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So there's the ministry that we're being equipped for, the primary ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He didn't say God gave the ministry to the apostles or only to the pastors or to the church as an institution. It's clear that this ministry of reconciliation has been given to all of us, to every person that's ever been reconciled to Jesus Christ and is in relationship with him now. And so we have our mission, we have our marching orders, right? The Lord purposed to save us, but he saved us for a purpose, and that's the ministry of reconciliation. You recall what Jesus told his disciples there in Matthew chapter 5 at verses 14 through 16. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand that it may give light to all who are in the house." And in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So do you want to bless, do you want to glorify your Heavenly Father on this Father's Day and every day? Let the light of Jesus be reflected in the way you live and in the way you behave and in the way you love and in the way you speak, as we'll see. Not only when you're at church around God's people, that's too easy, right? But especially when we're out there in the world, in the workplace, when you're with that abrasive person that you work with, it's like 60 grit sandpaper that you can't stand to be around, that you tend to want to run from when you see them. When you're at that game with your buddies and your team just got ripped off by a really bad call from the ref, and your team just lost the game, right? And you're with your unbelieving buddies, right? When you just did a good deed in traffic by letting someone cut in front of you, and then a little while later that same individual won't let you merge, you know, and the fleshometer starts to peg out into the red. That's where the rubber meets the road. We have to reflect the light of Jesus because the world is growing darker, in case you haven't noticed. If we don't shine the light, if we don't be the difference, lighting the way for them, as it were, if we don't show others that there's some glimmer of hope outside from the outside of the corrupted trifles and entertainment that this world has to offer, then who will? Who's going to light the way? Satan's more than happy to offer many counterfeits to people, which only lead people to discouragement, dissatisfaction, and ultimately destruction. But we've got the real thing to offer that leads to everlasting and abundant life in Jesus. So don't hide it. Don't keep it to yourself. Let your light shine for other people to see. Robert Louis Stevenson, he was the author of Treasure Island and other classic books. He grew up in Scotland in the 19th century. And at the end of each day, as darkness would spread over the city, young Robert would watch with fascination as the lamplighters would come down the street lighting the gas street lamps. And one evening, seeing their son with his face pressed up against the glass, his parents asked him what he was looking so intently at, to which Robert replied excitedly. He said, "Look at that man, Mama. He's punching holes in the darkness." And isn't that what we're supposed to be doing as believers, right? We live in this dark, evil world, you know? And we're supposed to be those that are not, you know, kind of going along in the shadows, in the dark. We're supposed to be out there punching holes in the darkness. And so let's be those that live in such a way, in such a dark world, that when we walk into that break room or into that meeting, or when we're in that conversation with an unbeliever, that our presence with Christ in us punches holes in the darkness and brings light into the situation and into those people's lives. That we're evidently different enough, but not in a weird kind of way, right? That we make a difference because of the light of Jesus in us. And I want to focus now on another aspect of our witness that Jesus mentions there in Matthew chapter 5, which precedes what he says about us being a light to the world. And Jesus says there in Matthew 5:13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So Jesus said, we're the light of the world, a light that's supposed to reflect him and the change that he has brought about in our lives, a light that can help point others to him in the darkness of this world. But here he calls us the salt of the earth. Now, salt, as you probably well know, is a very important and useful mineral. In fact, salt's necessary to sustain human life. It's crucial in many of our bodily functions. Salt's also known as a great preservative, and it's been used for thousands of years to preserve meat from spoiling and to prolong its consumability. It's got amazing properties and uses. It also has healing properties, and it's well known for that. Have you ever noticed if you've gone into the ocean with a scrape or a cut, how when you come out and it dries, it's kind of like it's healing, you know? There's a healing process taking place because of the salt. Or if you have a sore throat, you know, we're told to gargle with salt water. It always seems to soothe and to help heal. Of course, one of the most common uses for salt is to be used to enhance flavor in food. It's probably the most common seasoning out there next to black pepper. They go quite well together, right? I love French fries, but fries without salt, I mean, let's just face it, they're kind of bland, they're kind of lame, right? They're not nearly as delicious. In fact, too much salt and they're ruined, but just enough salt and they taste awesome and they make you want more and more. And I might add that they should also be eaten with ketchup, but that's not for everybody. Kind of drive my wife crazy because I put ketchup on everything. I grew up in a very kind of, we were not very wealthy at all. And I was a latchkey kid. Are any of you guys latchkey kids? You know what a latchkey kid is? You're a latchkey kid. And so I grew up in a single parent family, and my dad would go off to work, and you know, my sister and I kind of raised ourselves. There was always things to eat in the fridge, although not what we would prefer, but there was always ketchup. There was always a loaf of bread. And sometimes I can remember days where lunch was like a ketchup sandwich, you know? And you would think I'd hate ketchup, but I actually really love ketchup. But yeah, so salt, it's life-giving, it's a preservative, it brings healing, and salt just makes things taste better. Salt's good. And Jesus is telling us here that we're supposed to be salt, that we are to guard against losing our saltiness. In other words, we have to be careful not to blend and become so bland that our witness is diminished or ruined. So what does that say about us? There's a saying, you guys have heard it, it's they are the salt of the earth, right? Those people are just the salt of the earth. That guy, man, he's salt of the earth. And that saying, like many in common vernacular today, originated in the scriptures. This one came right from the mouth of Jesus, but it's a phrase that's been adopted by modern culture. When used outside the biblical context, it basically means that someone is good, they're honest, they're hardworking, they're dependable, but they're humble. And isn't that fitting in light of what Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 5? Shouldn't we, as Christians, those who represent the Lord in this world, more so than anyone, shouldn't we be all of those things? Amen. Being salt, right? Shouldn't people identify us as those whose character is defined by those traits and many other positive attributes? As Christ followers, we should be the kindest, we should be the most honest, we should be the hardest working, most dependable, and humble people on the planet. It's a known fact in the ancient Roman world, in the early days of the church, that slavery was very commonplace in that time and in that culture. They didn't have multiple social classes like we do now. You were basically of the ruling or the privileged class, and you had people serving you as slaves or indentured servants, or you were part of that servant class and you served the upper class, the ruling class, and you, or you worked some blue-collar job as a tradesman, working very hard every single day just to survive and put food on the table. But in that culture, slaves or servants, Christian slaves and servants were highly sought after on the slave market because they were known to be all those things we just looked at. They made very dependable and very loyal servants. And why was that? It was because that they were living for another kingdom. They were seeking to please another king. And that's Jesus. They lived in light of what we read in Colossians 3:20, or what we read in Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for a human master, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, for it is the Lord Christ you are serving. For a time, I had this passage taped to the computer monitor in my office at one of my jobs, and it was a stressful and demanding job, and I had just really honestly kind of grown to hate it, as my wife will attest. And on bad days or difficult moments, I could look at that scripture and be reminded of who I belonged to and who I really served and why I was doing what I was doing, and just knowing that God had a plan and that he hopefully wouldn't have me there forever. But it would help to put things back into perspective and help me kind of survive that toxic workplace. We need that type of mindset and attitude in order to live and to work in this world so we can be different and so that we can make a difference. People need to be able to see how we operate and to be able to recognize that there's something tangibly different about the way that we operate, the way we work, the way we behave, and the way we relate to others. Unfortunately, many believers today have not differentiated, I can't even say that word today, differentiated themselves in this way. Instead of representing Jesus well in the world among unbelievers and the unbelieving bosses and coworkers or even family members, because of their poor attitude, because of their bad behavior, although wearing proudly the label of Christian, they've tarnished or they've put a blemish on the name of Christ and lessened the attractiveness. There's the losing the saltiness, right, of the gospel in a relationship with Jesus. And it's sad to say, but it's true. I've seen it. And if I'm honest, I've actually been guilty of it at times. A friend of mine, he's part of that ministry I was telling you about, to first responders. He was a fire chief for many, many years, 30 plus years. And he's a believer. And he was telling me about a guy who worked for him, one of the firefighters at one of his stations. And this guy called himself a Christian. And yet he hadn't earned the respect of his peers because of the poor attitude and his poor work ethic, his gossiping and constant complaining. And one day they were at the break table, and this guy proceeded to begin, you know, basically saying that, you know, you know, nobody likes me and everybody's against me because I'm a Christian and this and that. And my friend, he, this is what he said, and this is word for word. He said, I hear everything you're saying, but based upon my observation working with you for this past 2 years, they're not treating you this way because you're a Christian, bro. You're being treated this way because you're a sorry excuse for a fireman and a poor example. To which the guy was just speechless. But because of my friend's honesty before the unbelievers in the room, he gained an even higher level of admiration and respect from them as a boss, and they knew that he was a professing Christian, and it gave him opportunities down the road to speak truth and grace into those guys' lives. And when we truly allow the Lord to have his way in us, surrendering to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and becoming increasingly obedient to his word, allowing him to change us from the inside out, shaping and reshaping our values, our work ethic, our behaviors, our habits, and even the way we talk, the way we speak, God will open up some amazing opportunities for us to witness for Jesus to those who have yet to believe in him. And he'll work through us in some very normal and some very natural settings, maybe even some toxic settings, in some very supernatural ways. And this leads us to the passage I hope to get to a lot sooner so we could spend more time there. But as I told you at the outset, teaching was not my primary gift and neither is time management. So we'll hone in on this one and we'll make our final applications here. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul, writing from prison, says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to give an answer to each one. I normally read and I normally study from the New King James Version, but I often like to refer to the New Living Translations, which sometimes helps capture the meaning of a text a little bit more, or maybe it reveals some subtle nuance or expression within the passage that might shed a little bit more light on the meaning or the intent. And I like how this verse reads in the New Living Translation. The same verse says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. I like that. First, notice that Paul says in verse 5, we're to walk in wisdom to those who are outside, that is, those outside of a relationship of Jesus Christ. He says, redeeming the time. As the New Living Translation makes clear, the idea of redeeming the time is really not so much about making the best use of time, although there is an aspect of that, but it's really more about making the most of the opportunities given in the time that God gives to us, that he brings us each day, especially as it pertains to our witness to those who don't yet know the Lord as Savior of their lives and Lord of their lives. We just had our annual men's conference this past weekend, and it was such a blessing to see so many guys show up, just hungry for the word, eager to worship the Lord. Our theme was redeeming the time, but it was based on the other verse where Paul uses that same phrase in a similar context there in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, where he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, that is carefully, that's observant of the way you're living, not as fools, but as wise. There we go, the walking in wisdom, like in Colossians chapter 4. Redeeming the time, making the most of the opportunities there. Why? He said, because the days are evil. And again, in case you haven't noticed, the days are just getting darker and darker. I look at news, but I just like scan headlines now because I don't want to get sucked into that vortex of all that darkness and craziness and the lies and everything else there. But a quick commercial break for you guys. You can check out the conference teachings if you go to ccvb.net. We had Mark Orozco from Calvary Brandon, Neil Spencer from Coastline Calvary Gulf Breeze. They taught main sessions, and then we had three of our pastors, Pete, you heard last week, Nick, who you'll hear next week, and another one of our pastors that did breakout sessions, one for single guys, one for family men, and one for retired guys. So you can go online and check that out. Some really good stuff. So we see in both of these passages here in Colossians and Ephesians that we need to be walking in wisdom. That's minding our way of life because the world is watching us, which means that we need to not be living foolishly like we did before Jesus came into our lives, or in the same way that unbelievers all around us are tending to live. I'll say it once more: in order to make a difference, we have to be different. Remember that we're exhorted in Romans 12 at verse 2, do not be conformed, that is, don't take the shape of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, made different, changed by the renewing of your mind. That's by the wisdom and the power of God found in His Word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're questioning or you're searching for God's will, which is a common question, put Romans 12:2 into practice and see what God does and what He shows you. We need to be living according to God's Word and letting it have its way in us to transform us. Plain and simple, without much elaboration needed, we need to live as James said in James 1:22. I'm reading it again from the NLT, so I think it captures this thought well. But don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves and maybe trying to fool others. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, Moses is instructing the people, and he's reminding them of all God has done and is doing in them as His chosen people. He's in essence reminding them of the importance of keeping His Word and doing what it says. And he also relates their obedience to it to how other peoples around them, the nations around them, would view them and how they would view Jehovah God as a result. In other words, their witness in the world. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, notice how it reinforces what we've been talking about all along. He says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments. There's the word of God. Just as the Lord my God commanded me to do, that you should act according to them. That is, living according to God's word in the land which you're going to possess. Verse 7, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding, and catch this, in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation and is wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And I love the consistency throughout Scripture. From the Old Testament through the New Testament, we see even back here in Deuteronomy how God is telling His people the same thing we're being told to do in the New Testament epistles, to walk in the wisdom of God found in His Word and to live it out before those who are outside. The unbelieving world that we see is different. They need to see us as different. You know, they're very different, but they need to see us as very different so that they be drawn to our God. And I'll begin the descent here, and I'll get ready to land the plane, so you can put your seats in the upright position here and put your trays up, because we're going to land it. Colossians 4, verse 6, again, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each one, or as the NLT reads, so that you will have the right response for everyone. One of the first miracles that God did in my life personally, after being saved, out of just a really depraved and very carnal lifestyle, was He began to change my speech. He began to change the way I spoke. Where previously curse words were part of my vocabulary, and they were like periods or commas or exclamation points. They were like scattered all throughout my conversation. The Lord convicted me of my foul language pretty quickly and showed me just how unbecoming it was now as a child of God. And I worked in the construction industry, so this was really, really tough. But He did. He gave me the power to tame my tongue, and He rid me of my foul mouth really quickly. There were some other things that took longer. But I believe that in some way, this automatically made me more attractive in some ways, and not physically, but in character. And I know it made me seem kind of weird to a lot of my old friends, the guys I used to run with. But God was doing this thing. He was changing me from the inside. He was making me different. And so some even started asking me, what's going on with you, man? What's happened to you? You know, I can remember going to a party on a Friday night, and I hadn't been saved very long, and everybody was drinking and smoking dope and cussing and whatever, all the usual stuff. And one of my buddies that I'd known since like middle school, he's like, how come you don't have a beer, you know? And how come you're like talking different, you know? What happened to you? Did you join a cult? I know you're going to church, but did you join some cult or something like that? And it was an opportunity presented itself for me to just share my faith and share what God was doing in my life. So our speech, it's always to be with grace, that is kind words and seasoned with salt, meaning it's truthful, but it's not brash or offensive. Ephesians 4:29 captures this idea perfectly when it says, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good and necessary for edification, that is for building others up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And this applies to believers and unbelievers alike, right? But how much more powerful it is for us to speak this way with those who are presently lost, those who are still outside the family of God, in a world filled with so much unkindness, hateful speech, backbiting, division, especially in an election season, right? All the other junk that's so prevalent in this messed up world that's so marred by the effects of sin. Can you imagine what an effect that our walking in wisdom, in the wisdom of God, living out his word, speaking graciously with words that build people up and encourage them rather than tearing them down, could have upon those around us that have never experienced the grace or the love of God? You know, that's up to us, guys. That's our ministry. It's what we've been called to. I've experienced it from both sides, both as an unbeliever who had a friend who God had so worked in that he and his wife were compelled to reach out to me in my messed up and lost state. They lived out the wisdom of God before me. I saw the changes in them. And they spoke grace and they spoke truth and love to me, which ultimately led me to a place where I put my faith in Jesus Christ and was radically saved and transformed. And he's been working on me ever since, blessing me beyond my wildest dreams. And I see to this day over and over believers living in such a way in this world that unbelievers are being drawn to their example and their witness of Christ in them. Ultimately, in such a way that God brings opportunities to those believers to have conversations that lead to questions and relationships that lead to more conversations that lead to Holy Spirit-inspired and Word of God-seasoned responses that many times lead to the salvation of those who were maybe even resistant or disinterested to begin with. And that, my friends, is an awesome thing to see. And God gets all the glory, right? So it's all about walking in his wisdom, living out his word, being mindful of the way that we live and the way we speak even, making the most of the opportunities that he brings each of us every day. So let's be that salt. Let's be that light that Jesus told us we are. And let's watch what God will do through our lives and in the lives of those who are outside still. So people are hungry. They're hungry for truth today. They're searching for it in all the wrong places, but they're hungry for truth. And they'll receive a word spoken with grace that's seasoned with salt. They'll likely not respond well to words that lack grace and that are too salty or harsh, make it the gospel unpalatable to them. We need to speak the truth in love, but we need to speak the truth. You can even talk about God's judgment and God's wrath against sin, and it can be welcomed in a heart that is lost and longing for forgiveness if it's with grace and if it's seasoned with salt. So there's a hungry world out there, gang, and so let's be gracious to please pass the salt and sprinkle it on, not too much, and let's speak the truth in love and be gracious, and let's go out of here and do what we're called to, right? It's the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're being equipped for week in, week out. And so let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that it provides to us. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us live it out and to be a light to the world and to be the salt of the earth. And Lord, I pray for this church, Lord, that you would just use them in a tremendous way, each and every one, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, that we go back out into the world that we live, as we go back out into our workplaces, our families, Lord, the Home Depot, wherever it might be, Lord, that we would be a light and that we would shine your light, Jesus, so that others are drawn to it. And so we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.